Good morning. I invite you to open with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. Marvin, it's so good to see you back, man. Really good to see you back. As we begin this morning, and this is often the case, but I think especially in certain texts, and this is one of them, it's really, and it's why we preach through books of the Bible to see the connection, specifically through letters of the Bible. And so it's important for us to recognize, as we attempt to dive into this by God's grace, to recognize Peter's flow of thought, or the connection between last week's text and this week's text, and really the connection between last week's text and the next several texts. So let's look back very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And Peter, in these two verses, if you recall, he is urging, he is beseeching, he is imploring the suffering churches to whom he was writing to, as sojourners and exiles, live differently in the world. To live lives that are consistent with their new position in Christ. To live lives that are consistent with the gospel message that they proclaim with their lips. He is urging them against hypocrisy. And in practice, this means, at the least, as Peter writes, abstaining from the passions of the flesh, which we talked about, goes well beyond sexual immorality. It is that, but it goes well beyond that. To put to death what is earthly in us, as Paul writes to the Colossians, to make no provision for the flesh, to not even open a door or crack a door for it, so that we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? I think D.L. Moody speaks wonderfully regarding this. And he says, if we yield to these sinful appetites, which are waging war against our soul, as we saw in the text, this is not something that we are believers are immune to. But Moody says, if we yield to these sinful appetites, then we will be living like the unsaved world around us and will become increasingly ineffective witnesses for Christ. As we stated last week, the world, meaning lost man, takes its notions of God, at least initially, most of all, from the people who say they belong to him. The world sees us, the world reads us, often before it reads the Bible. Looking at our lives. Instead, they and we, the church, Peter writes, are to conduct or to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable or lovely or beautiful, Christ-like, so that when they speak evil against us, they may see our good deeds, they may see our lives and give glory to God on the day of visitation. In other words, we, church, are to live in such a way that Christ and his gospel is adorned. It's not reviled. We are to live in such a way to let our lights shine that the lost world around us will see Christ in and through us. They will hear about Christ from us by his grace. They might receive him by faith, be saved by him, and ultimately give glory to him. That's our goal, right? To proclaim his excellencies through both our lives and our words together, the two working hand in hand. That being said, or that having been said, these two verses, and we closed with this last week, those two verses kind of greeted, were Peter's greeting at the doorway, so to speak, of the house that is 1 Peter. having been exhorted to live honorably among the lost, ultimately for evangelistic purposes, again, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ through our lives and our words, Peter now takes us from the doorway, from the lintel, inside the house. He invites us inside the house, and he's going to start taking us from room to room to room, where he's going to show us, and here's the connection, where he's going to show us more practically what this honorable, beautiful, lovely, Christ-like living looks like in certain contexts that we as believers will walk in. So shepherd-like. And with that, let's enter into the first room, church. If you haven't already, I invite you to open with me 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start verse 13, run through 17. And if you are able at this time, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good God and his word, please stand with me as I read his word. In the presence of his people, to and for we pray his glory. You have it, amen? Starting in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. This will be good, right? Whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence or muzzle the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's bow our heads and ask God for his help this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word collectively together as your people on this Lord's Day morning. Father, we pray that you would teach us by means of your Spirit, that you would convict us, that you would challenge us, that you would move us to repentance in any area of our lives in which we need to repent and turn back to you, God. I pray that you would preach a better sermon into the hearts of each and every one of us than I'm about ready to right now. For your glory. God, I pray for those working with our children downstairs as they continue to pour Christ into each and every one of them. Make much of yourself here, God. In what is a challenging text for each of us. Father, I pray that you will use it to continue the transforming work that you're doing in each and every one of us, that we indeed might proclaim the excellencies of Christ to a world around us, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of that darkness and into his marvelous light, Father, that others might see him in us and hear him from us, hear about him from us, and enter into his light as well. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. All of God's people sit together. Amen. So as we get into this, I was talking with Kirk Copeland this morning. I said, man, brother, this is a tough one. When you're getting into government authority and all of that, I said, just please still be my friend afterwards. I exhort all of you to that because this is hard, right? This is tough, but it's so good, it's so necessary, and I'm so thankful that Peter, that the Lord led Peter to write this. You know, it's so needed, especially in the polarizing nature of our society today. How do we live different in that, church, you know? That's exactly what Peter has for us here. So as we begin, we are directed again straight away to the first context within which Peter is exhorting believers and followers of Christ, you and I, to conduct ourselves or to live honorably in and amongst the world that is not our home, yet we are still in. Peter here is speaking to how to live, how to relate specifically to governing authorities as the church, as the people of God. National authority, hence to the emperor, in our context, that being president, federal government, as well as, Peter extends this, to local authority, hence governors. Yet again, in our context, this extends even farther to local government, such as, but not limited to, mayors, city councils, code enforcement, police officers. There is much more extension here of individuals that have been given authority in our culture and in our society. What does Peter say? Rebel against at all cost? No. Be subject. Be subject to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. In other words, church, Peter is exhorting the church to submit to governing authority as we remain in this world as sojourners and exiles. Daniel Doriani was very helpful for me in all of this, and one of the things that he comments that is so true is this. The Christian is a pilgrim, which is true. He will never be fully at home in this world, which is true. I pray that is increasingly true. I would argue that's one of the reasons, one of the reasons that trials in this life are good, because at least for me, it keeps me yearning for heaven and not wanting to plant my boots here. The Christian is a pilgrim. He will never fully be at home in this world, yet we do reside here. And what we do, which is Peter's point, or how we live, matters. It has eternal significance. We are not of the world, but we still live in it. And we are not called to isolate ourselves from it, as many would desire to do. We're not called to isolate ourselves from it. We are to live in it, but not be of it, and display the light of Christ and his glorious gospel to a people walking in the same darkness in which we once walked. Jeremiah writes to this as he's writing to an exiled people of God in Babylon. And what does he say? Rebel, usurp the authority there. That's not what he says. Listen to what Jeremiah writes. It's really the Lord through Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, this disciplinary action that the Lord is doing upon his people in order that they would turn back to him and he could reveal his power and his glory to them and the nations around us. What does he say to do? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat the produce. Take wives, obviously amongst the people of God, and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there. Do not decrease. And then verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Now, the fascinating thing for me in this, from a historical nature, because I hear you. I know many are saying this, man, how do we submit in the craziness that is our world? How do we do that in what is so contrary in many ways to our biblical worldview, right? But I want us to think about this. This is really important. Peter is writing to a people. He is writing for them to submit to a governing authority that, as of right now, the ultimate authority is Nero. It's Nero. The one who would put Peter to, Peter would be martyred by, and the one at one time that would use Christians as torches. And yet Peter is saying, be subject to, submit to these governing authorities. Wow. I don't quite have it as bad, right? We're not called, church, to rebellion. We're not called to civil disobedience. In fact, Jesus rebuked, if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he rebukes Peter for this very thing when Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts off the high servant or the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus. And what does Jesus say? Sheathe that sword. Sheathe it. As a brief side note here, church, for us in our context, I hope we see Because this is not true in other parts of our world. But in our context, God, in his grace and his mercy and his wisdom, has given us a means of our voices being heard as the church in a civil, respectful, and honoring way through the authority that is given in the Constitution, which tells us that we have a right and a duty to vote for certain offices and policies, and we can and we should voice our choice through that, despite the outcome. Despite the outcome, all the while trusting fully in the greater authority. Trusting that God is sovereign and he is good. And he will work all things out for our good, the good of his people, and for his glory, no matter what. If we truly believe in the sovereignty of God, it doesn't matter who's in this position or that position, God's good and glorious purposes are going to be fulfilled and accomplished. May we rest in that. May we rest in that and extending it beyond that, not only if our, what we believe is not what the where the vote goes, may we still pray for our leaders. May we pray for our leaders. Now, before we get to what this submission looks like, what it means and doesn't mean, let's first recognize why we are to do this. Maybe another way to put it is submission's motivation. Why are we to do this? Peter writes, verse 13, be subject, and he's very clear with this, for the Lord's sake. He's very clear with this. Later, he speaks to being living servants of God in obedience to the will of God. So when we look at that phrase, that specific phrase of being servants of God, living in obedience to God and his will, that we are subjecting or submitting to governing authorities for the Lord's sake, this means at least these few things. At least it does for me. It means we submit because he commands us to. We submit because he commands us to, and we desire to live in obedience to his commands, whatever he has called us to. For this submission to authority ordained by him is the will of God, we're told. And we do so trusting not in the individuals or even in the offices in which the individuals are. We're trusting ultimately in the word and the character and the promises of our God. Two, we submit to honor the Lord's sovereign and ultimate authority, knowing and believing that he instituted, he ordained this earthly authority structure. Paul writes in a parallel text, if you want to look at it later, Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. He, in his perfect wisdom, has set up structures of governance that aren't always good, right? That are because of corrupt man, not because he's not good, because of corrupted man. Yet, without which any structure, what would be the result? Chaos. Chaos. Let us rightly then move to our third. And for me, this is perhaps the greatest motivation. We submit in order to imitate Christ's example of obedient submission. Even when the authorities make bad and unjust decisions, ones that we don't agree with. Let us rightly recognize that submission, that which is central in not only this text, but it will be in the next several texts. Spoiler alert there. This submission defines the Christian's ways, because being like the Savior describes the Christian's ultimate goal and greatest desire. The gravitational center described of this text or of this section of the letter is found in a few verses later on here in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. We'll get there, but that's the central point of all of this that Peter's teaching regarding submission. The gravitational center, the one we are to imitate, stands in the middle of it all. It is for this reason, mimicking Christ's submission, that Christian men and women will gladly and voluntarily put on the garments of submission. We are not operating out of some blind adherence, but rather out of a love for the one with whom we have a relationship, Jesus. At the end of the day, Christians willingly submit themselves to people in authority because we desire our lives to be pleasing to our Lord and Savior in mimicking and imitating Him. He lived, let us recall, He lived under the unjust and unrighteous rule of Jewish and Roman authorities, yet He never opposed their right to rule. When He was reviled, what did He do? He didn't revile in return. When He suffered, He didn't threaten. Instead, and we'll get to this more next week, but serving it as an example for us, He continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly, living in obedience to the Father, even to the cross. We too are called to submit to the authority that God has instituted and ordained, because despite the evil that often occurs because these authorities are fallen and imperfect, we believe and trust that God in His goodness and His wisdom exercises sovereignty over it all and is perfect in His wise rule over it all. This, church, is our sure and certain hope. When those who are in office, those who have authority over us, rule contrary to what we believe. From a personal note, there have been many over the years, both nationally and locally, that I have disagreed with from a policy and definitely a worldview perspective. Yet I'm still called to be subject to submit to this authority, to respect this authority, and I'm only able to do so, and we will only be able to do so when we indeed are fully trusting in the sovereignty of God, trusting in the promises of God. That said, for the Lord's sake, let us not miss this, is additionally a qualification for us as well. It's a qualification that alerts us to the fact that that Peter is defining and limiting the extent of that submission. There is a line. In other words, Christians will strive to obey the laws, respect all instituted and ordained authority, the office, not even necessarily the individual. Unless called upon to do something that God forbids, or to not do something that He commands. We are not to submit to that which is sin and contrary to God's word. And this is exemplified throughout Scripture. For example, I just want to lay out a few here. And Miss Judy brought this up in a discussion we had Wednesday night. You can go to Exodus chapter 1. What was happening there? Pharaoh was fearful over the Hebrew people growing in number. And so what was his plan in order to deal with that? For all of the midwives to kill the baby boys. To kill the sons of the Hebrew women. And two of them, Shifra and Puah, refused. And God dealt well with them because they feared God. And He even gave them families. On a side note, we were talking a little bit about that as well, man, just to see the importance of life. Life. Daniel 3. Who do we read of there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to submit to the creed, to the law. What was that law? To bow down and to worship the golden image. Even though the cost was what? Death in the fiery furnace. And they declared this powerful, yet respectful and honoring of the authorities' words. They did it in a very honorable and respectful way. They didn't rebel against in a violent way. What did they do? They declared this: if this be so, meaning death in the furnace, our God whom we serve, who has ultimate authority in our lives, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Again, notice the defiance, yet the respectful way in which they did it. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up for us. Again, God honoring them through this protection of them, as we later on read, not even one hair on their head was singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. No smell of fire had come upon them. God obviously honoring this. Daniel 6, a little bit further. You have Daniel refusing to cease in praying to the Lord. He even opens his window. And God protects him from the lions. Take it to a New Testament perspective. In Acts chapter 5, if you remember our relatively recent Bible study in Acts, Peter and John were commanded, they were charged by the religious elite, by the council, by the authorities to what? Not teach any longer in the name of Christ. To not preach the gospel. And how did they respond in this? We must obey God rather than man. We are entrusting ourselves to him who is the righteous judge. We can bring it into a more recent history context. You have, as we were again talking about on Wednesday that came up, you have Nazi Germany. And you have many who refused to give up innocent life to be murdered. Something that hits near and dear to my heart. It has not happened yet. But there perhaps might come a time when I am asked to do certain things as a pastor that goes against God's word. And I have to be willing not to submit to that, despite what the cost is. That being true, let's think upon what this does look like, what it does mean. Because the main point of the text is not to say this is not when you don't do it. I think it's important to recognize that. Peter's point is this is where we're at, and this is when you have to do it. So one of the best ways that I thought, at least for me, to kind of dive into what this looks like is to maybe look at it in a practical kind of everyday personal lives type way. What might this look like? It goes much further than this. But I think it's at least this, and these are a lot of things that I have to deal with, wrestle with myself personally. So, one is this: submission to authority means respecting and honoring the authority that's placed over me and us. And one of the ways in which I do that is by how I speak about them. I'm called again to pray for them. Not to gossip about them and to slanderously tear them down. I can vehemently disagree, but may it lead me to prayer. May it lead me to prayer for the leaders that have been placed over us, trusting in the power and the ultimate authority of God. Submission to governing authorities means obeying the laws given by these governing authorities, even though there are many that make little to no sense. There are many roads in this area, in and around this area, that I'm wondering why in the world is the speed limit that? makes zero sense to me. Why is there even a road here? But that's another thing. But I'm called to obey and submit to these things that aren't contrary to God's word or the gospel, whether I agree with them or not. Submission to govern authorities means adhering to things, again, this is so near and dear to me, regarding, and this is why I mentioned it earlier, regarding like city codes, being in the city. Man, if I just lived a little further outside of the city, I wouldn't have to pay all this money to the city to do work that they're not helping with. And many times, I'll just stop there. I'm not adhering to the first one, which is not slandering. But this is hard, church. This is hard. This is a hard word because it goes against everything in our natural self. We want to rule our own lives. And that's the point of this, is we are not the ruler of our own lives. Christ is the ruler of our lives, and we are to live in obedience to his word, whether we agree with it or not. That's the whole point of the text. And the light that we can be as a result of that. I want to rebel in my sinful nature that God is still working out of me. Full transparency. But I deal with the city code stuff, things regarding my home, but also the church. And things that we might want to do here at the church, like the wall. Tearing down the wall and the playground and so many things that we have done over the years. We've had to go through that and pay all of this money to that. Even doing the project we did Saturday. Man, the guys that are leading that and know how to do that kind of construction work, I know personally they are going to do and always do things in excellence. And my flesh says, we don't need to go to the city to do this in excellence. I know that these guys are going to do it in excellence. They're not going to cut corners. What I believe doesn't matter. I'm called to submit. Our projects in the city limits, we have to adhere to that. And we have to pay the money for that. For the Lord's sake. Right? Always ground it in that. Submission to governing authorities means paying our taxes. Jesus even saying, render to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. He goes on to say, render to God that which belongs to God. Everything belongs to God, even our own lives. And so part of our rendering to God what belongs to God is our own lives, which means living in obedience to his word, which says, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Paul writes it. In a parallel text, again, Romans 13, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. Submission to governing authorities. This hits really hard. Means having our vehicles inspected. When you know they're not going to pass inspection. Just this past year, the men in this church that go to men's fellowship in January, no, this was true to me because I had to confess it and repent it to him. I was not being a good example of one of the leaders in the flock to submission to government authority. Driving on a dead sticker for 2 years because my truck would not pass. I no longer own it because of God's conviction. His wonderful, beautiful conviction of reminding me, Stephen, you are to submit to the governing authorities, whether you agree with it or not, whether you think that you can afford something else or not, whether you think you need something else or not, because when you're not doing that, you're not trusting me to provide for you all that you need. So your lack of submission is really you not trusting me. Take all the other out of it. In connection to all this, one thing Peter clearly speaks against, one thing that we are not to do as Christians is to notice what Peter says, which is it's so tempting to do this, to use our freedom in Christ as a cover-up for evil. To use our freedom in Christ, this separation, as a justification to not submit to authority. Church, we have indeed been given freedom in Christ through his redemptive work on our behalf. freedom from sin's condemnation, freedom from the law's penalty, meaning the law of God, freedom from Satan's bondage, freedom from the world's control or fleshly sinful enslavement, freedom from death's power. But this freedom in Christ and citizenship in the kingdom of God in no way permits or gives us a license as believers to abuse or disregard our commanded submission to the divinely and sovereignly instituted and ordained earthly authority structure. Our freedom in Christ does not give an excuse or justify insubordination and rebellion to that which is not a gospel issue. Now, although much more could be shared on this challenging topic, concept, I want to move to why this is so important, to the results that will come from it is maybe a better way of putting it. To begin, Peter writes in verse 14 that these governing authorities are in place in part for order, to protect against complete and total societal anarchy and chaos. Even as flawed as our system is, and there is chaos, but can you imagine what it would be without any kind of authority structure? Any kind at all? Verse 14, they are to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Paul, again, speaking similar to this in Romans 13, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. To do what is good, so we are to do what is good, submit and live in obedience to authority over us, and you will receive his approval. So at first, on the most elementary of level, on the lowest rung, so to speak, Peter is declaring something that's true for us as believers in our submission to the government and the civil authorities. And that is, in general, that our living in submission keeps us from being punished. If I obey the speed limit, I am not going to have to be pulled over and lose time and money having to pay that ticket. Very clear, right? On the most elementary level, Peter is trying to get them to recognize this. While it is true that even the best governments are imperfect in their punishment of evildoers and their rewarding of the righteous, it is also true that even the most godless governments recognize, even if it's just for pragmatic reasons, even if it's just for themselves, if for no other, the reliable nature of righteous men and the subversive nature of evil men. What government would not prefer having people, maybe this is a better way of saying it, what government would not prefer to have people and would be less likely to go against people who are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit versus the flesh? Right? Christians will suffer in this world. We will suffer in this world. Yet Peter, at least to me, seems to be saying in part that our submission to authority, when not contrary to God's word and to his will in many cases lessen the suffering or keep us from some of this suffering. Furthermore, look what he says in verse 15, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. In summary, there was much being wrongly said of Christians in this context. And there is still much said wrong about Christians today. Some of it's warranted because they're not really Christians, only by claim. That said, with that statement, Peter is in essence saying integrity, impeccable moral fiber, and purity of life, all based upon the word, are the effective character tools used to silence or muzzle the enemies of Christianity. Living in the world, as Paul instructed to Titus to share with the church in Crete, like this, Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient when not contrary to God and his word, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, including rulers and authorities, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show respect and courtesy toward all people. Ultimately, however, Peter has already told us, chapter 2, verse 12, which was the lead into this text, as to why or the fruit that can come from this, that we are to conduct ourselves in this way, this being one way, so that they, the lost around us, including governing authorities, may see our good deeds, our lives, and what? Glorify God. In other words, our submission to authority can be evangelistic, right? One example of that my mind went immediately to, there are many, but is found in Philippians chapter 1. If you remember, that was the first study that we did as a merged church. And I love this. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, my beloved, Paul writing from prison in Rome. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out. Oh, I'm in chapter 2, sorry. Scratch all of that. Chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers. That was a good text, too, though. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul, refusing to not preach Christ, no matter the cost, was imprisoned, submitted to that, didn't fight back against that, continued to preach Christ in prison, and what happened as a result of that submission, ultimately to Christ, but also the governing authorities. Many came to faith in Christ in the imperial guard, which is going to spread to Rome, and what else happened? The brothers and sisters in Christ in the church around became more emboldened to say, you know what? I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel, and more people were saved. You see how submission can be evangelistic? Remember Jesus at the cross? And the centurion looks, surely this is the Son of God. As Christ was fully submissive to and through the cross, obedient to death, even death on the cross. It's beautiful, church. Peter then concludes, and we are going to as well. Whew, almost got through this one. With this final kind of summarizing, at least for me, this summarizing exhortation. He says, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Church, that concluding exhortation is the same one that I lay out for all of us, including myself. That those things would, as we often say, increasingly define us as his people. That we would honor everyone. That we would respect and do good. Again, doing good being based upon Christ who is good and his word. Doing good to those around us who also have been made in the image of God. Being good citizens in this world, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. As Jeremiah again wrote to this exiled people, honoring everyone at least includes seeking the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Honoring everyone means that we as families in our homes are praying for our neighborhoods. we're praying for our lost neighbors. We're praying for our city. We're praying for our city leaders, and it extends beyond that. That's what it means to honor, at the least, to honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Peter has already spoken to this, right, in chapter 1. Encouraging them to love one another earnestly from a pure, a sincere, and a genuine heart. To love one another as Christ has loved us. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians. We are to do good to all, but what? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. Right? Honor the emperor, these governing authorities, for the sake of, in obedience to, and in imitation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All of this, which is so hard, it's so difficult, it's so challenging. In fact, it's impossible outside of His grace. Right, Jane? It is impossible outside of His grace. Because it's sourced in and it flows from what? Our fearing God. Our fearing God. What does that mean? Our being in awe of Him. Our living in reverence for Him. Our trust in Him. Our desire above all else to live in obedience to Him. All out of our great love for Him who loved us first. Right? Let's pray. Father, thank You. Father, thank You for the grace in Your word that You have given us through challenging texts, God. Challenging words. How we are to live conducting ourselves in Christ-like ways. In a world that's not our home. In a world that we are so restless in a world that the worldview is so different than ours. May we be found faithful to this word. Ultimately out of our trust for You. Who has ultimate authority over all things, including our lives. May we not just claim to be servants of Yours, desiring to do Your will, but may our lives match that claim. As hard as it is, doing so only by Your all-sufficient grace, in order that people would see our lives and hear our message, the message of hope that is Christ. And by Your grace, trust by faith in Him and be saved. Use our ransomed lives in any way You choose to make much of Yourself. It's in Christ's precious, precious name that we pray, and all of God's children said together, amen. I'm really excited this morning. I'm always excited to gather with His people. But before we partake in the supper together, our choir is going to minister to us through song.
my body. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance." Goes on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we're not only remembering, we're not only celebrating, but what else are we doing? We're proclaiming. We are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Praise God, he will come again. When our true king will be ruling over us. As he's ruling and ruling over us even now. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing once more of this wonderful gospel, the good news of Christ.
There is one gospel on which I stand for all eternity. It is my story, my Father's plan. The Son had rescued me. Oh, what a gospel, oh, what a peace. My highest joy and my deepest need. For when forever he is my light, I stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I count as loss, for there where justice and mercy meet, he saved me on the cross. No more I boast in what I can bring, no more I carry the weight of sin, for he has brought me from death to life. I stand in the gospel. I stand in the gospel.